For those of you that might be visiting today, or maybe you're here on vacation, or maybe just haven't been around in a while, whatever the case is, it doesn't matter. First of all, we're glad that you're here. Second of all, we started 5 or 6 weeks ago. This is part 6, as you see on the screen, so this will be our 6th week. We started a series in regards to what would it look like if we were to take a person, and that could be you, or maybe a friend of yours, or a relative, or a work associate, and you were to bring them into Christianity from the ground up, what would the starting point look like? What would it entail? And that's what we've been doing. And we've been hitting major areas of Christianity that we believe here at Crosspoint that are very, very important for people to understand who God is and what faith is all about. Now, today, we want to begin by doing something a little bit different, and I've asked Pastor Gary to help me. So, Gary, let me get you the microphone, and we're just going to have some fun this morning in our introduction, and you can just give us your first name, and I just brought some things with me this morning. Let me see, Gary, let me give you some money. Let me see, 20, 40, 60, here's $100. So I'm going to give that to Pastor Gary, and we're going to ask 5 people if they would like just a $20 gift. Now, the cafe is open all morning. So, I mean, you can go hog wild with 20 bucks because everything's only a dollar. In fact, you could take your whole row of people with you after church if you'd like to. All right? So why don't we find 5 people? I'll let you choose them. You choose 5 people, but you can't take too long because we've got a lesson we need to teach. And have them just give us their first name. They don't have to stand or anything. All right?
Linda.
Linda, would you like to have $20?
Sure.
Sure. All right. $20. Very good. That was easy. All right, pick somebody else out, Gary. John, would you like $20?
Sure.
Sure, $20. Very good. And you guys can all have a good time today. Gary, pick somebody else out.
Charlene.
Charlene, would you like $20?
Sure.
Sure, very good. Okay, we're on a roll this morning.
Dawn.
Would you like $20 this morning?
Sure.
Sure. All right. We've got another $20.
Gary.
I was waiting for that. I knew he was going to do that. One more person this morning.
Glenn.
Glenn, would you like $20?
Yes.
Yes. Thank you very much. Gary, you just hang on to that microphone. All right, very good. So what are we going to talk about today? Are we just going to give out money? Well, not really. But I just want you to kind of think about what we've done this morning and how it fits into our lesson and see what we can learn as we go through this together. Now, today we want to talk about and explore the topic of simply this, our propensity to make deals and bargain with God. Now, let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. In fact, don't raise your hand. But have you ever made a deal with God? Somebody said no, they're lying. Anybody else? No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. Well, how do we make deals with God? How do we bargain with God? Well, sometimes we get ourselves in a pickle and we say, God, if you will, I promise I'll always. And you can kind of, you know, fill in the blank, and we can go back in our lives and look at some things that maybe we've done as teenagers or young adults or older adults or maybe just last week or whatever the case may be, and we find ourselves in a very, very difficult situation. Another term, another phrase we use is, God, if you will, I promise I'll never. And maybe you've never been in a situation where you've had to do that, and if that's the case, well, you're kind of rare. But we find ourselves sometimes, and there are times when we are in a difficult place. You know, maybe when we were younger, and we were a little bit more promiscuous, and we say, God, if that pregnancy test comes back negative, I will never. God, if I get that job, I'll be in church every Sunday for the rest of my life, right? God, if you get me out of this financial situation, I promise start next week, I will tithe every week. God, you can count on it, but you've got to get me out of this mess. I think probably all of us, maybe at some time, have at least made a semi-bargain with God, or we make deals with God. The challenge is simply this. The challenge is that we rarely keep our end of the bargain, right? That's problematic. Now, we may keep our end of the bargain for a week or two or three or maybe four or maybe even a couple of months. But typically, when we make bargains and deals with God, you know and I know what happens is that eventually we crash. Maybe not always, but because we're human, it's very, very difficult. And you know what? When it works out in our favor, then we always try to excuse it away. Well, I got away with it. It really wasn't God. It's, you know, my parents just weren't awake when I snuck in at 3 a.m. Right? Well, I would have got that promotion anyway because such and such actually got a transfer, and so now I don't have to go to church every week for the next year. That was kind of my bargain with God. And, you know, my rich uncle sent me a big check, and so now I guess I don't need to give any more, God. I got out of it another way. So what we do is we kind of explain things away. Maybe you've never done that, but in my pastoring years, talking to literally now hundreds and hundreds of people, I've talked to a lot of people who've not kept their bargain with God because they've made deals with God. Now, there are two big assumptions that play into this when we make deals or bargains with God. The first one is simply this. When we make bargains with God, you believe that God exists, and you believe that God knows you exist. Wouldn't that be true? I mean, why would you try to bargain with somebody who's not real? So you believe God knows you exist. You believe that God is listening to your offer. What you have to say is important, that God is going to be intimately involved with you. Whatever the case may be. Now, here's a second assumption that we make when we make these deals and bargains with God. Not only do we believe that God exists and we believe that God knows we exist, but you believe when you make a deal with God that you have something that God what? Wants. I mean, we actually believe that we have something that is so important that the God who spoke in the universe and everything that there is and has always existed wants something that I have or we have. I mean, obviously, right? We make bargains with God. God, if you do this, then I'll do this. And so God is up there in heaven and he's saying, wow, boy, I'm glad, Jerry, that you bargained me for that deal. You're absolutely right. You really have something that I want. We obviously believe that, or we wouldn't try to strike a deal with Almighty God. Now, this idea of bargaining and dealing, as we think about it, as we've talked about these last few moments, is what separates Christianity from the rest of other religions. Because we believe, number one, that God does not negotiate. We believe that God does not negotiate deals because we teach and believe that God does not want something from you or me or us. There's nothing inherently that God needs from Jerry or from Chris or from Itzy or from Chuck or from Bob or from Matt or from Paul, or from Jill, or from Tom, or from Scott. God does not negotiate because he doesn't want anything from you. That's hard for us at times because we actually believe that we have something that we can offer God. Well, there's a second point that kind of brings us back to reality, and this is this. The second point is this. God wants not something from us. God actually wants something for you. And that is a major difference. God doesn't want something from us. God wants something for you or for us. Oftentimes in our teaching, and as I go back in my life as a young person growing up in church as a teenager and up, but before that I wasn't in church, and my early adulthood life, it seems like I was in a place where, as we mentioned in that point number one, that God always wanted something from me to be more faithful, to be a better person, to give more money, to do more service, and on and on, and it never seemed to stop, and it never seemed that I could actually do enough. And so I had this understanding that I've got to do more for God, I've got to do more for God, I've got to do more for God. Now, I don't want you to leave today and think we have no responsibility or God doesn't expect anything. That's not exactly what we're talking about, per se. But the reality of it is, Jesus came into the world not for us to do something for God, but Jesus came into the world to give us something. And that is a huge difference as we stop and process. So how do we conclude these two points? Well, let's look at the conclusion. God does not bargain. God does not strike deals, generally speaking. And probably never with us, because He does not need anything from us, because God is self-sufficient. It's a one-way deal. God doesn't need Jerry to be more faithful. God doesn't need Jerry to give more money. God doesn't need Jerry to do anything, because if Jerry got hit by a bus this afternoon, God will carry on quite well, don't you think? I mean, it's not going to interfere with God and how He operates. We'd have a funeral next week, and maybe half of you might show up, and we'd have some dinner together, and you'd go on with your lives, just like God. That's the way life works. God is self-sufficient. God is sovereign. He is self-sufficient in who He is and how He operates. Sometimes we don't fully grasp that as we think about our lives and who God is. Now, the key to all of this is God wanting something for you and for us and for me as an individual is this, is that grace is the key ingredient. That is what makes this topic work this morning. Because when you talk to people about God, the first thing they'll say is, well, the church wants my... How'd you know that? How did you know that? You've heard it. Maybe you've experienced it. That's why during the offering, what do we tell people? We don't want your, we don't want your money. Now, if you want to give us your money, we're not stupid. We'll take it. But we just assume if you're a guest, you don't. We say if you're a guest, please don't give your money because we don't want your money. Because sadly, people that are looking for a starting point, they're already hindered because they feel that the church always wants something. And they always correlate the church with God. So they see in their minds, God just wants something from me. He wants my money. He wants my time. He wants my family. He wants to control me. He wants every minute of my day. And so therefore, people have a stumbling block. They can't get a starting point because they're already hindered. God doesn't want anything from us. If we choose, that's a different story. In other words, God doesn't demand that we live a life of slavery to him, because God doesn't need anything. And grace, which we're going to talk about for the next few moments, if we can bring this out, will help us fully grasp this concept. God is self-sufficient, as we've already said. Now, every once in a while, we have an example of human grace. Five people this morning have already experienced human grace. There will probably be a long time, if ever in your life again, that somebody comes up and offers you human grace. Would you like to have $20? In fact, let's take a survey. How many people have ever been offered $20, hypothetically, from a complete stranger without anything attached? How many people? Raise your hand. One. Two. Three. Three people. Okay, so we would say and conclude as a group that this is a rare commodity. Wouldn't you agree? Just typically doesn't happen. But we may have experienced other kinds of human grace. People that we do know that might do something for us, help us pay a bill when we're in trouble and they don't want anything in return. Or somebody might stop and help you if you have a flat tire on the side of the road. So probably all of us have experienced some form of human grace, possibly one time in our lives. We may know the person, we may not know the person. So as we look at grace, it is unmerited. In other words, we can't work for it. We don't do anything to get it. Or it can be classified as undeserved, and it's a favor. We gave five people this morning a grace gift. They didn't do anything to get it. I know some of them, they don't even deserve it. That's a joke. You can laugh, relax. All right? We just gave a grace gift to five people. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to say anything nice about the church to get it. We just gave it. In other words, those five people have done what? Nothing. To receive something. Nothing. Just accepted it. Accepted it. Well, grace is different from mercy. As we think about the next point, grace, receiving something that is undeserved, is different from mercy, which is not receiving what we do deserve. It's the difference between grace and mercy. And God is both graceful and merciful. Aren't you glad that we don't get what we do deserve from God? Boy, I know I am. You know, sometimes as parents, we give mercy, don't we? Because we don't or didn't give our kids what we know they deserved. So sometimes we experience human mercy, as we've already given some examples of human grace. Paul deals with this subject in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter number 2, this book was written about 60 or 65 AD, about 30 years after Jesus. So there were still eyewitnesses around when Paul wrote this. And he writes this book to this church in Ephesus, but it wasn't only to the church of Ephesus, it was for the Christian world. It was for all believers, for all times. But he writes this book, and of course they shared this book with everybody. And there's a couple of points that are very, very important that we want to point out. Paul says, as for you, you were dead, and the word dead here is not physical death. What kind of death is Paul talking about? Yeah, spiritual death. He wasn't talking about spiritual. He wasn't talking about physical. They wouldn't be able to even read the document. But he said, you who are receiving this, fellow believers like myself, at one time were dead. You were spiritually separated from God in your transgressions. The word transgression means to overstep. So it means, theologically, in the area of sin, that you've overstepped your boundaries with God. And what do we do with children that overstep our boundaries? We discipline them, don't we? So Paul says here that, first of all, you were separated from God. You were dead spiritually. You had overstepped your boundaries in relation to God, and obviously, and your sins, which means that we've missed the mark. We've missed the mark. Well, he goes on. And in a couple of verses, he says in verse 4, he says, but God, it's not I, God. Say, what do you mean, Jerry? Well, because you and I, at one time in our lives, we were spiritually dead. We were separated from God in our transgressions and our sin. In other words, I did not do anything to change that relationship. We can't do anything to change that relationship. Why? Because we are dead. Dead people can't change relationships. Now, I mean no disrespect here at all, but I do a lot of funerals. I spend a lot of time at funeral homes. You're going, I'm glad it's you, Jerry, and not me. But let me say something. Dead is dead. There's no response. And spiritually, people are dead. There's no connection with God because they are dead in their transgressions and their sin. And they can't do anything to have a relationship with God. So Paul says, so God steps in, but God can do something. Aren't you glad? You can't do anything. But God, in other words, you're in a mess. I'm in a mess. We as human beings, we are in a mess. But Paul writes, but God can change it. We can't because we are what? We're dead. We're separated from God. And God can change it, as we've already defined, because God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. Tell you, I'm glad for God's mercy. I'm glad God doesn't give Jerry what he really deserves. Because I'm not as faithful as I should be. I'm not the Christian that I should be. But God is a God of mercy. And then he goes on with the second part of the verse. He gives us mercy. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. Because of his great what? Love. With which he loved us. Now I want to do something together. Can we do something as a group? Let's do this. Let's read the verse, the second part of the verse, Ephesians 2:4b, and read it this way. Because of his great love with which he loved Jerry. So what I want you to do, let's all read it out loud together, and when we come to the word us, I want you to say your name. Can we do that? All right, let's do that. Ready? Here we go. Because of his great love with which he loved Jerry. Let's do it one more time. Because of his great love with which he loved Jerry. It's the mercy of God. He gave us something we did not deserve, his love, that he did not have to do. But aren't you glad he did it? See, God doesn't want something from us. He gives something for us. That's why you already answered the question, well, all the church wants my money, because that's all people hear. People need to hear, listen, God doesn't want anything from you. He's got something for you. And it's because of his great love. That's unconditional, that we can't work for, that we don't fully understand as human beings. And then Paul wants to make sure that we fully understand it. So he kind of goes through it and repeats it again. Look at the next verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. He goes, I want to make sure, verses 5 through 9, that you really get this. Notice, even when we were dead. There he goes again. In our transgressions, he made us alive. Spiritually alive. To have a relationship with God. He made us alive or with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by what, church? Grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. It's God's grace that he gives. And then he says, well, let me just go over it one more time. They must have been a Baptist church. They had to be. They had to be, right? The first Baptist church, right, of Ephesus. Look at verses 8 and 9, which I know probably three-fourths of you know. It's one thing to know this material. It's another thing to understand its application and how it works in everyday life, because that's what really matters. So Paul says, I just want to make sure one more time. For it is once again by grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God, that you have been what? Saved. Saved from what? Saved from separation from God forever. That's what it means. That you've been saved through faith. This whole series has been based really on faith. We began with Abraham, didn't we? We've come all the way up through. Faith in what God says. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift. We just gave away five gifts. Five gifts of grace. And you took it by faith, believing that you were going to get it. What if Gary would have said, well, we're just teasing. We're really not going to give it to you. Or I want it back. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace. Here's what's important to grasp. Paul could write this because he understood grace. He understood mercy. Here was a guy who killed Christians, created havoc in the early church, and whom God supernaturally brought to salvation. Now, I know some are thinking, well, Jerry, every salvation is supernatural. Obviously, I get that. But I don't know anybody but the Apostle Paul who was struck down in midday by a light from heaven, and voices were heard. Now, maybe you had that kind of experience, but you've never communicated it to us. Why did God have to do that? Because Paul was such a reprobate. It was the only way that God could get his attention. See, if you'd have come to the Apostle Paul and given him a tract from Cross Point, it probably wouldn't have meant a whole lot. What it would have meant was you'd be the next one to be killed or to be imprisoned. So God said, I want this guy to come to Christ so I can show the pagan world how great a God I am. This isn't how great or what Paul did. This is how great and what God did. And so Paul went around the known world after he came to Christ on the road to Damascus. And you can read all about it in the book of Acts if you've never read it. It's a great account. And he goes around and he tells people, as we began this series many, many weeks ago. And remember, he goes to a certain place called Athens. And he shares with them that he's had this wonderful experience, and you need to believe in the same God because this God was raised from the dead. And Paul's life was changed forever. Now, let me ask you a question. What standard will you use to determine where you stand with God? Think about that question for just a moment. There are really only two answers. Let's look at the two answers. Your behavior or God's grace. I mean, do you think you're kind of a super Christian or because of what you do? well, Jerry, you know, I teach this and I do that and I give this and I go here, and well, that's all great. That's all wonderful. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. I'm simply sharing with you is through God's grace and mercy that you're even able to do those things. Or do you operate on God's grace? I think the challenge with this is that many of us, and especially in this group, because this is primarily an older group, that we were kind of preached this, but we functioned on this. Right? I mean, we said come to God and God is graceful and we're saved by grace, but I'm going to tell you what, your grace is predicated on your, yeah. That's a problem. Because God doesn't want anything from us. He wants to do something for us. When we begin to grow and we become a disciple of Christ, obviously this grace changes our what? Our behavior. But it's not because we have to do things, it's because we want to do things based on His what?
Grace.
See the difference? The big difference. It's a huge difference. And we begin to serve God because of what He's done for us, not because of rules and regulations of what we think we have to do to be spiritual. You say, well, Jerry, what if everybody at Crosspoint stopped giving and stopped serving and stopped coming? It's really not a big deal. We would just close. You say, well, Jerry, how can you say something that flippant? Well, let me just share with you. Do you know how many churches close in America every year? And do you know that God still is on the throne? It's okay. Now, I don't want our church to close. I mean, obviously. But my point is, let's don't overestimate our importance. It's wonderful to be part of God's church. Amen? But listen, we need God. God doesn't need us. God will be just fine. He'll be okay. If Crosspoint closed, and let me tell you something, it almost happened. I mean, I can't tell you. Tom, we can't tell them, can we? How close is, I mean, and you know what? If we would have, that would have been sad. That would have been horrific. But you know what? God would be okay. He wouldn't have shut heaven's door and said, oh my goodness, Crosspoint Church is closed. Well, I guess that's it. All done. No. But you see how easy that we can learn the concept but operate differently. It is a privilege through God's grace to have behaviors that carry out the plan of God. Not that we have to, but because of God's grace, we want to. What a difference. And when people want to come to God, when they need a starting point for God, we don't start with behaviors, we start with... You know, some people don't come to church because they can't wear the right clothes. Did you know that? They've got too many tattoos, at least they think that. Or they've got too many piercings, you know, they look like a kind of a barbed wire fence, and I mentioned that yesterday, and they feel uncomfortable, or because they have other issues, or because their marriage hasn't worked out, or their kids aren't doing certain things, and they just feel like, oh my gosh, I can't come to church because I'm just not good enough. Let me tell you something, none of us are good enough. I don't care how much money you have, how much education you have, how nice your suit or dress, or how trimmed your hair is. Let me tell you something. We're all here today because of God's grace. Don't ever forget that. And God loves every human being the same. At the cross, it's all the same. Don't ever forget that. That doesn't mean that we don't strive to improve ourselves or try to be a better person. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand what I'm teaching. Some are going to run out and say, yeah, Jerry, just soon the church closed and, you know, you're not supposed to improve yourself. Well, then you're not listening. God's grace. And what did God do for us? He gave us eternal life, didn't he? Because we were dead. We were stuck. And I'm glad that God made a decision to do something for us that was undeserved and that we couldn't do ourselves. And he said, I'm going to give you grace and mercy. And then the opportunity to serve and to be a Christian and to live a life that brings honor to him. And we all disagree on how some of those things are meted out, don't we? We all do. And so as we get ready to close today, I want you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a couple of moments. And we won't be long this morning during our invitation. Peg is going to play a little bit for us. But we have a prayer on the screen that we use often here at Cross Point. And maybe you're at a place of starting point and you say, boy, Jerry, I've never heard that before. I thought I had to do something or to be better to have a relationship with God. No. You come into relationship with God through grace and then allow the Holy Spirit to deal with your life on an everyday basis. And this morning, if you're not absolutely sure that heaven is your home, you can pray a prayer recognizing that you are dead in transgression and sin. And that you're separated from God. And you can pray, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died on the cross to forgive my sins. See, God wants to do something for you. Now, right now, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins and come into my life and save my soul. God doesn't want your money, doesn't want your time. He wants you to come into a relationship, and then you can figure all that other stuff out later. Doesn't want anything. I like that song. Part of the verse says, come as you are. I like that. Come as you are, and God will accept you and take you and begin to mold you and help you to grow as a disciple in Jesus Christ. Pastor Tom's right down front. Deb is here as well. I think it'd be good this morning if we just took a few moments of quiet time. You might be here this morning and you have questions about what we've talked about. You may want somebody to pray with you about this or something completely different. Maybe you're going through a challenging or difficult time and you'd say, boy, I would just like somebody to pray with me. Well, in just a moment, we're going to give you that opportunity. And you're welcome to come and Tom or Deb will pray with you. You're welcome to come and pray by yourself. You can pray at your seat. It doesn't matter to us. We're just glad that you're here. Father, bless now just these next few moments as we pray together as a church, as we contemplate this powerful concept of grace and recognize how it applies to us. But more importantly, how does it apply to a people out there who are searching for God? We just pray, God, that you would challenge our hearts. Give us tenderness for those that don't know you. Give us tenderness for Christians that are struggling in their journey, that fully don't understand the concept of grace either. Bless now as we take just a few moments of prayer in Jesus' name. If you need help, come. If you'd like prayer, come. If not, let's just spend a few moments in prayer as Peg continues to play. Father, we thank you this morning for this powerful concept of grace. Thank you for our salvation through Jesus by faith that requires nothing but belief, to trust, Thank you that we can come just as we are, to bring all our burden and care to you, and that you will forgive us of our sin, and that you will come into our hearts and our lives, and you'll change us for eternity. God, thank you for mercy, whereby we do not receive what we do deserve, which would be isolation from you for all eternity. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Bless now as we get ready to receive our morning gifts. We would ask our guests if they would be kind enough to simply drop in that guest card. We would also ask, God, that they not give. And for those also that filled out a prayer card, if they would drop those in at this time, we'd appreciate that as well. Bless now as we receive this offering and as we watch our announcements for our church. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.